Now, folks, listen to your pastor today. God wants the home to be the primary classroom to raise boys and girls, and it must be done by faith. The Bible says, according to your faith, be it unto you.
In today's world, it's difficult to find quality biblical teaching. Today, pastor, teacher, and author Adrian Rogers will be bringing us a message that simplifies profound biblical truth so that it can be applied to your own life and your family. Have your Bibles open and join us for today's message. And don't forget, downloads of today's message and other material related to today's message are available at lwf.org. Now, let's join Adrian Rogers.
Now take God's Word and find Hebrews chapter 11. And in a moment, we're going to begin reading in verse 23. We're talking about faith for the family. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, folks, listen to your pastor today. God wants the home to be the primary classroom to raise boys and girls, and it must be done by faith. The Bible says, according to your faith, be it unto you. Today we're going to look a little bit into the lives of two forgotten heroes in the Bible. Many of you have probably never even heard their names. One is Amram and the other is Jochebed. These are not really familiar names, but they were powerful people because they were the mother and father of Moses. They were just powerless slaves, so to speak. They were under the tormenting chains of Egyptian bondage. There seemed to be very little they could do, and yet they did the thing that every mother, father ought to do. They raised a child by faith. Parents, listen to me today. The most powerful and influential people on the earth are mothers and fathers of faith. And we're talking today about the family faith. Faith for the family. Now, from the passage of Scripture that we have before us today, I want to write four things upon your heart about raising children by faith. And I pray, God, that not only will they be written upon the tablets of your heart, they will also be riveted into your mind. And here's the first thought I want to give you. Faith sees every child as special. Faith sees every child as special. Look in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Now watch this. Because they saw that he was a proper child. Now, different translations give that different ways. Taylor's translation is that they saw that God had given them an unusual child. Some translations give it that he was a beautiful baby. Well, all of this just simply says that God had a plan for Moses. Moses was special. But now listen, every baby on earth is special. Now don't miss this. Every baby on earth is special. God has a plan for every child that is born on planet earth. And what you need to do is do what Amram and Jochebed did. Wait before God until God gives you a dream, a vision, for your child, wait before God until you can see that your child is a special child. I remember when my firstborn came into this world. Joyce and I had a little boy. We named him Stephen, which means crowned one. He was named after the first Christian martyr. And I'll never forget that ordeal, as Joyce told me in the middle of the night. I don't know why these guys always are born in the middle of the night. But she gave me that elbow and she said, Adrian, something's happening. I believe that it's time. Well, as a youngster in college, and we were in college, and I remember we were living in a little house trailer. And I remember getting up out of that little house trailer, and we had no telephone in the house trailer, and going out into the darkness and trying to get into the little community center there where there was a phone, and it was all locked up so tight. My heart was about to jump out of my throat, and I was petrified. You know, fathers ought never have to go through all of this, but I couldn't get in to call the doctor and tell him that we were coming. And so I had to go and jimmy a window and get a window open so I could dive in. And I barked my shins going over the windowsill there, going in there. Then when I got in there, I found out it was a payphone, and I had to go back out and into the house trailer to get a dime to make that phone call, to call the doctor at the Fish Memorial Hospital there in DeLand, Florida. Finally, Stephen was born, and the doctor let me see him, that little boy. I remember he had a little fleck of blood right there on his cheek, and his head was, his little hair was dark and kind of all over his head. And I looked at him and I thought, boy, he's ugly. I thought I would have a better looking son than that. I mean, he improved, but I'm telling you folks, when they, but I was so happy. I was so thrilled. I remember kissing Joyce and praising her, going home and getting on my knees. And I prayed one of the most sincere prayers I've ever prayed. I said, oh God, if I never do anything good, if I never succeed in anything else, dear God, I want to be a good daddy. I meant that with all of my heart. And other than my love for the Lord Jesus Christ and my love for my wife, is this priority in my life to see my children, our children, as special. They are a gift from God, and it is our joy to take these children and to raise them by faith and to nurture them up according to the vision that God gives us for our children. One of my life's verses, would you jot it down in your margin, is this. Psalm 112, verses 1 and 2. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. His seed, now that simply means His children, shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. I want to raise up mighty children. Now, Amram and Jochebed raised mighty children. I want my children to be mighty children. This is not merely a promise to some, it's a promise to all who fear the Lord in this world. Now, you see, God gives us these little children to mold and to make. A man came into a village one time, he'd never been there, and he said to somebody living in that village, any great men born here? And the old man said, no, just babies. Great men are not born. Great men are made. They are nurtured. Moses was just a little baby. But you see, the Bible says it was by faith that they even saw that he was a special child. Did you know that not only can we believe God for our children, we must believe God for our children? There was a man who had a boy who was demon-possessed and tormented. And he came to Jesus and said to Jesus, Lord, if you can do something for my child, do it. And the Lord Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. That is, God did not put the burden upon the child to believe. God put the burden upon the parent to believe. We can believe for our children. That boy was not in a position to believe at that particular time. He needed somebody to have faith for him. I have decided to have faith for my children. My children are special. Your children are special. Faith sees every child as special. You remember that classic verse in Proverbs 22, verse 6? Train up a child in the way that he should go. In the way that he should go. and he will not depart from it. Now, every child is different. The word way in that passage of Scripture is the idea of a bend in a bow. That is, every child has his or her special bent. Sometimes I've thought some of mine were not only bent but warped. But they all have a special bent. They have a special way. Joyce and I have four children. On earth, we have a little boy in heaven. But sometimes when I look at the idiosyncrasies and the different talents, desires, and proclivities in our children, I wonder if we are the parents of all four of them. I mean, they are so different, and yet they're so much the same. I've watched the proclivities from his earliest years. Our eldest son, Stephen, has been interested in music. I sat down, Brother Jim, and taught him a little finger melody when he was just, I think, 4 years old on the piano. And from that time on, he could not get himself away from the piano, just playing the piano, listening, writing music. And we have little songs that he wrote even before he started going to school, because music was just simply something that was in the heart of that child. Now, I didn't try to say, now, son, forget the music. I want you to be an engineer or whatever. No, because that's not his bent. And then along came little David and our missionary son. Our son Stephen is an ordained minister of music, but we have another son, David. And I noticed that David had a certain proclivity. He had a certain bent. David would look at maps and study maps. David would memorize zip codes. Why would a boy memorize zip codes at different places? One day before we were going to take a trip from one side of this nation to the other, and I was, David had not yet, he's just a child, maybe in the second grade, and I can't remember what age, but we were trying to figure out what route we would take. And David said, well, I would go through Florida and then Alabama, and then I would go through Mississippi. And he had a route all the way picked out. And he had everything in sequence exactly right. I thought, how does he know that? He had memorized. He knew all the states. He knew all the directions. He knows the maps of the world. And God's called him to be a missionary. That's just simply his bent. I noticed our daughter, Gail. She's a fierce competitor, fierce competitor. Unless you're excellent, don't ever play her in table tennis. She makes table tennis ball look like an aspirin when it comes over there. And if one of them hits you, leave a hole in your chest. And she's just a fierce competitor. She got an organizational mind, and she has an entrepreneurial spirit about her. And Gail has an insight into people's problems. She's a wonderful counselor. And that's what she's doing now. She's helping other people in businesses and so forth as she works along with Mike in their home business. And that's just her bent. She's so unlike Steve, and she's so unlike David, and they're unlike Gail. And then along comes Janice. Janice, the girl who is the romanticist. She loves song. She loves music. She loves scripture memorization. She has such a nurturing spirit, such a kindness, such a gentleness, such a tender heart. In some ways, Gail and Janice are so different. Gail, the aggressor. Janice, the nurturer. But you know one thing about them? They all love Jesus, and they all love Mom and Dad. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. See, they're so different. They're so different. But they are so much the same because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. Your child has a bent. Your child has a proclivity. Friend, I want to tell you, they don't come in standard packages, and you better read the label. You better read the label and find out how God made those particular children. Faith sees every child as special. Faith sees every child as special. You look at your little child and say, this child is a special child. You see that by faith. The Bible says by faith they saw that he was a proper child. Now, do you have that? All right, now let's move on to the next point. Not only does faith see every child as special, faith sees every conflict as spiritual. Faith sees every conflict as spiritual. Now notice, look in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and were not afraid of the king's commandment. Well, what was the king's commandment? Put down there Exodus 1, verse 22. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. The king's commandment was kill all the little boy babies. This was a conflict. But you see, Amram and Jochebed saw that this conflict was a spiritual conflict. It was not a conflict between Jews and Egyptians. It was not a conflict between parents and a potentate. It was a conflict between light and dark, between the spirit of God and the spirit of wickedness. Now, parents, you need to understand this. Write down Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, old Pharaoh was flesh and blood. But we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, against spiritual wickedness. Faith sees every conflict as spiritual. Now, Amram and Jochebed, living back there as slaves in Egypt, were helpless. They were disenfranchised. They had no rights. What despair they must have had and could have had apart from the courage that faith gave them. When they realized that this was really a spiritual conflict, they took courage and they were not afraid of the king's command. Now let's see how we can apply that today. They were living in dangerous days, but they saw that the conflict was spiritual. We are living in dangerous days, and we must see today that the conflict is spiritual. 2 Timothy 3 verse 1 says this, know that in the last days perilous times shall come. They're here. And I'm telling you, if you're a parent, you're walking through a minefield. And you're not going to get through unless you use faith to understand that you are in a spiritual battle. Your wit and wisdom, your money and your good looks are not going to get you through. Let me tell you what, we know what Moses faced. Let me tell you what you're facing. Number one, you're facing liberalism in religion. Liberalism in religion. I'm telling you, it is a tragedy when children are raised in churches that do not accept the authority of the Word of God and where the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is not made manifest. It would be better for them not to attend church than to attend a Bible-doubting, empty, futile, and liberal church. I believe that with all of my heart. And I'm amazed the kind of churches that some people will put their children in. And you know why they do it? Well, it's the neighborhood church. They will drive across the nation to find a good college for higher education and won't drive across town to get their children in a good church. Now, I'm not saying that Bellevue is the only church. God knows that there are many wonderful churches. Now, I'm not saying that Bellevue is a perfect church. God knows that we have faults and flaws. But I am telling you this, that I would not allow my child to be raised in a Bible-doubting church. It is disastrous, disastrous. But they're dangerous days. And not only do we have liberalism in religion, we have humanism in education. Now, I thank God for good, godly school teachers in public education. And we have many wonderful administrators, godly administrators in public education as well as in private schools. I also recognize that the private schools are not perfect. They have their faults. But humanism is so pervasive. It has camouflaged itself. It is really humanism is camouflaged atheism. Humanism sounds so good because it sounds so much like humanitarianism. But there's a difference between humanitarianism and humanism. Humanism, when you let all of the air out of it, does not believe in a personal God. Man is the sum and the substance, the center and the circumference of His existence, and that's why they call it humanism. And the chief building block of humanistic education is evolution. You say, Adrian, aren't you an educated man? Yes, I've had some education. Well, then don't you believe in evolution? Indeed, I don't. I reject that monkey mythology with every ounce in my heart. It's foolish. They call scientific creationism, they call that religion. But I want to tell you that evolution is religion in reverse. It is an attempt to explain everything apart from God. Now, all of this has been capped off. I'm telling you, we're talking now about education, humanism and education. The prime building block is evolution, but it is capped off by sex education in the schools. Now, what's wrong with sex education in the schools? Everything, if it is not built on a fixed standard of right and wrong. Everything, if it's not fixed. Sex education will never work for good. It will always work for harm unless it is accompanied by genuine moral values. Do you know what most sex education is today? It is training and teaching boys and girls how to have sexual intercourse without catching a disease or without having a baby. Bottom line, that's what it is. How to have sexual intercourse without catching a disease or having a baby. Now, friend, when you take sex education and divorce it from moral principles, then it is totally bankrupt and it is implicit approval for immorality. But not only are they facing that, they're facing hedonism in society. We have a society, I'm just talking about the dangers in today's society. We have a society today that has been soaked, for example, in beverage alcohol. And the alcohol industry, the beer barons, who sponsor now the college games, the Olympics, the Super Bowl and everything else, are coming after your children. They want to seduce your children and they are doing a good job. 95% of college students drink beer. 95%. Well, you say, what's wrong with that? I'll tell you what's wrong with that. Out of every 15 people who began to drink, one or maybe two, but let's just say one, will become an alcoholic. The other four will become problem drinkers. That is one out of three of all who began to drink, and that includes your kids. Would you keep a dog in your house that would bite one out of every three visitors? Think about it. And you say, well, we need to teach our children to drink responsibly. Everybody believes he's going to drink responsibly when he begins. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. What should you do as parents? Number one, absolutely no beverage alcohol in your home. None. None. Number two, when they go out, you be home when they get up. It's better to lose your sleep than to lose your children. When that boy comes in, get up close and give him a big hug. And smell what's on his breath. Number three, take that child sometime to the emergency room on Friday night, on Saturday night. Let him see those people come in sliced and diced as they've gone through a windshield. Let them understand what is happening. Take them down the places, the slums, and sometimes places where the up and out gather as well, and let them see the old drunk in the gutter covered with flies and vomit. Let them see something besides the glitter of these advertisements. You know, the Bible says when the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. The word simple means naive. They don't understand. All they see is what is coming on television. Did you know that alcohol is served 10 to 1 above any other thing that is served as a beverage on television? Not lemonade, not milk, not water. 10 to 1, it is alcohol. And then what about, we're talking about hedonism in society. What about the entertainment that our kids are watching? Satan is so clever. You know, the situational comedy, we call it the sitcom. When children are taught to laugh at sin, which is the basic theme of all sitcoms, not all of them, but most of them. When they're taught to laugh at sin, they can't take it seriously again. That's the reason the Bible says fools make a mock at sin. 88% of sexual contact that is shown on television, I said 88%, is immoral, illicit sex. And the television become the babysitter. Suppose next door to you there was a man and a woman, not married, living, practicing immorality and illicit sex. Would you say to your little child, "Mommy is going off today. Here's your entertainment, child. Here's a soapbox. You get up there on the window and look in the window and watch all of that. That'll be your entertainment." The only difference is you've just brought it on into the living room. You don't need a soapbox. You don't need to open the window. This is what you're letting those children watch, and some of you parents ought to be ashamed of what you watch in front of your children. I'm telling you. These kids are up against it today. They're watching MTV. That's just pornography set to music. Now, in spite of all of this, they had victory. Because they saw the conflict, listen to me, the conflict is spiritual. You need to understand behind the alcohol industry, behind the entertainment industry, behind the educational system, and behind all of these other things, there is a mastermind. They saw the conflict as spiritual, and the only answer to a spiritual conflict is faith. Is faith. So the Bible says they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Why? By faith. They saw beyond the king to the King of Kings. Here's the third thing I want to lay on your heart. Faith sees every challenge as solvable. Faith sees every challenge as solvable. Look again in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to fear years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. They had a problem and they solved that problem. They were not intimidated by the king of Egypt. Nor were they intimidated by the sinister minister of fear, who is Satan himself. And the Bible says they were not afraid. They did something. They refused to give in to the spirit of fear. As Satan wants to seduce and destroy your children, they refused to be lazy. They refused to be passive. They refused to be intimidated. They refused to be selfish. They refused to be cowardly. The Apostle Paul said in the New Testament, in Philippians 4, verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." Now, folks, parents, you're up against it, but you listen to me. Every one of these problems that I mentioned is not a problem that cannot be overcome by faith. Faith sees every conflict, every challenge as solvable. I want you to notice what they did. They took the little baby and put him in a little boat, a little ark made of bulrushes and daubed with slime on the outside and the inside to keep the water out. And you know the story how they took him and put him down there in the River Nile by the bulrushes. I want you to notice what this was. This was not fatalism. They didn't just say, "Oh, well, nothing we can do. What will be, will be." Friend, no. If you fail to do something, if you have a garden, soon it will become a garden of weeds. It was not fatalism. I'll tell you what else it wasn't. It wasn't fanaticism. They didn't take little Moses and just throw him in the river without building a little boat for him and say, "We'll just trust God to deliver him." It wasn't fatalism. It wasn't fanaticism. It was faith. And how do I know it was faith? Because they did something. Now listen to me. The Bible says in James chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, that faith without works is dead. They saw every problem, every concern, every challenge as solvable. Now, again, go back to that passage of Scripture. In Proverbs 22, verse 6, it says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Now, look at the word this time, not the word way, but the word train. What does the word train mean? Well, look it up in the dictionary. It doesn't mean to teach. It means to prepare for a contest, to instruct by exercise, to drill, to form to a proper shape, to discipline for use. You've got to do something with these boys and girls. Are you praying? Are you training? Are you teaching? Are you pleading? Are you acting? Are you instructing these children? Well, let me ask you a very practical question. Do you have them in a Bible-believing church? Those of you listening by television, do you have them in a Bible-believing church? Do you have them in a Sunday school class? Do you know who their friends are? Do you know where they're going? Are you living in front of them by precept and example? You see, training is more than teaching. Have you ever watched a man train a bird dog? We spend more time, some men, training the dogs than they do the children. Then they tie the dogs up at night and let the kids run wild. Doesn't make sense to me. Real faith is belief with legs on it. You say, well, Pastor, I send them to school. Teddy Roosevelt said, when you educate a man in mind and not in morals, you are creating a menace to society. There are a lot of parents in this congregation who are, you're just knocking yourself out, wearing yourself out, scout troops, umpiring little league games, family counselors, community recreational programs. But that is not family training. And nobody can do that but you. There's a difference between training and teaching. You may teach one thing. You may give him something to read. Somebody else will teach him something else, and he may decide to believe that other teaching. When you train children, you put something in them that no matter how rebellious they may want to be, there's something in them that restrains them. A little boy said he was going to run away from home. He got angry at his mama, so he got on his tricycle to run away from home. And he asked, a man saw him and said, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm running away from home. He said, well, why are you just going around and around the block? He said, Mama won't let me cross the street. See, that's training. That is training. There is something in a child's heart that is coming. You see, Jochebed got this child and she trained this child. Now, how did she get her child back? Well, you know the story. There's little Moses hidden in the bulrushes. Pharaoh's daughter comes down there. Now I want to ask you a question. What was Pharaoh's daughter going down bathing in the Nile? Why would she do that? That's ridiculous. I mean, she's got our marble tubs, our lavish baths. This is the richest nation on earth. And there's the old dirty Nile. Have you seen the Nile? I've seen the Nile. It's dirty. Why would she be down there in the bulrushes? I don't know, except the providence of God. Maybe she remembered the old swimming hole when she's a little girl. I don't know. But she's down there, and while she's down there, the baby cries. You think it was a diaper pin? Nope. Angel went down there and pinched that baby. And the baby cries. And her mother's heart, or her feminine heart, is moved by the cry of that little baby. And Pharaoh's daughter picks up little baby Moses. And her heart goes out, and Miriam stands over there. She's been standing watching the whole thing, says, Miss, pardon me, but if you like, I know somebody who'd be glad to nurse that baby for you. Of course, it was Moses' mother. Listen, when you read this, you can't help but see the providence of God. And so Jochebed has the privilege of nursing and teaching and training her child, and when he gets up for a college education, old Pharaoh has to pay the tuition. Jochebed is paid for taking care of what she would give her life for, and she nurses this child and raises this child and teaches this child and trains this child. It's a wonderful story. Now, here's the thing. Listen to me. By faith, they built this little boat. They did what they could do, but that was all they could do. When you do what you can do, do all you can do, God will do the rest. God will do the rest. Here is the providence of God. I know you're up against it. I know there's situations that you can't control. But when you act by faith, when you do what you can do, then you turn these little guys and gals over to God, and God will move heaven and earth for your child when you believe God. It wasn't by chance, but by the providence of God. Faith sees every challenge as solvable. Don't you let the devil make you negative or pessimistic concerning your child. You listen to me, there is a way for your children. Faith sees every challenge as solvable. Now here's the fourth and final thing. Faith sees every choice as significant. Faith sees every choice as significant. Look in verse 24 now. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, that is, Pharaoh's grandson, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, Moses had tremendous temptations. He had before him all of the pleasures and treasures of Egypt. Worldly position, worldly pleasure, worldly possessions. It was all at his fingertips. But Moses had a value system. Now look, faith sees every choice as significant. I want you to see how it worked. First of all, there was value established. Notice, if you will, why he turned from Egypt. Verse 26, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Just write down value established. Value established. He saw the reproaches of Christ. He saw the treasures of Egypt. Now, who would have ever thought that the reproaches of Christ would be of greater value to Moses than the treasures of Egypt? Well, the word esteem simply means he accounted. He's been doing some figuring. And he saw that the glories of the future outweighed the pleasures of the present. And he saw that to be a child of God was greater riches than to be a grandson of Pharaoh. And he saw that it was better to be right with the king of kings than with the king of Egypt. So he made a choice. Parents, listen to me. It is foolish to expect your children to make right choices until they see proper values. Somehow, he had learned of the reproaches of Christ. Who put that in his heart? Do you think Pharaoh put it there? Who put it there? Jochebed, Amram put it there. Now, when value was established, then virtue was chosen. Notice what it says here. He chose in verse 25 rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Faith sees every choice as significant. You see, what is my job? It is to teach my children to choose. You see, we must choose. Everyone must choose. All must choose. We can't escape choices. Even if we choose not to choose, that's a choice. Had Moses said, I'll not make a choice, he would have stayed right where he was. So he chose. And faith says that every choice is significant. We can choose, but we cannot choose the consequences of our choice. When your child makes a choice, then the choice chooses for your child. So there was virtue established. There was value established, a virtue that was chosen. And then there was a vice that was rejected. Just like that. Here's Moses. Moses says, well, let me see. I'm here at a choice. I'm at a crossroads. If I go that way, maybe I'll sit on the throne of Egypt. I'll have pleasure. I'll have possessions. I'll have popularity and power. Let's see where that will end. Now, if If I go this way, what will I have? Reproach, suffering with the people of God. Let's see where that will end. I'm going that way. I'm going that way. Friend, everything in this world is generated to make your kids go that way. Don't you want your children to make the right choices? Now, don't miss it, folks. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. All of this is by faith. That's why it's put there. By faith. By faith. What we're going to be doing is teaching you more and more how to believe God for your children. And not just for your children, but for every area of life. Bow your heads in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Would you pray? Would you pray that God would increase your faith? As parents, more than anything else, you need faith. You need faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And I would say, without faith, you'll be a failure as a parent. I don't know any other way to say it. Without faith, you'll be a failure as a parent and as a grandparent. You say, Lord, increase my faith. Teach me to trust you. Father God, we pray that many today will be opening themselves up to faith for their families. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, are you in the middle of a crisis right now? Heartache, trouble, perplexity? You don't know where to turn? Or what to do? Okay, let me tell you what to do. Turn to Jesus when you don't understand and when nothing makes sense and it seems hopeless. Turn to Jesus Christ. Do it now. He is indeed the Christ of every crisis. Pray this way, Lord Jesus, I need you. I want you. I open my heart. I receive you today as my Lord, my Savior, my Master, and my friend. Save me, Lord Jesus. I place myself in your hands and I trust you. Friend, do it. Do it with all of your heart. Believe him. Trust him. He will see you through. He is the Christ of every crisis. And if you do that, would you write to us so we can rejoice with you and pray for you? And we'll send you some literature to help you to get started in your Christian life.
We hope that today's message has been an encouragement to you and your family. You can listen to this message again and check out other articles, devotionals, and booklets on today's subject all at lwf.org. At lwf.org, you can also sign up to receive a daily devotional from Adrian Rogers delivered directly to your laptop or mobile device. And if you're looking for some inspiration or encouragement during the week, be sure to check us out on social media at LWF Ministries. Thanks for joining us today, and we'll see you next week.
Well, there is a war on the family, and the devil has unleashed all of the artillery of hell on the family because he knows if he can hurt us at home, he can hurt us all over. Society is just the family writ large. We cannot say it enough that the family is absolutely the basic unit of society. Before God gave us industry, before God gave us education, before God gave us government, before God gave us the church, God gave us the family.
At Love Worth Finding, we believe it's more important than ever before to keep Christ at the center of our homes. That's why we want to send you this bundle of booklets on the family from Adrian Rogers. This bundle features four powerful booklets that deal with family matters from a biblical perspective. It features God's Plan for the Man, Maximum Mom, Honoring Father and Mother, and It Takes a Family. Ask for the booklet collection, It Takes a Family, when you call us at 1-800-647-9400 or give online at lwf.org. Build your home on the solid foundation of God's Word. Call or go online today.